have some. I've met some of them. We'd like for you to consider yourselves our honored guests while you're here with us. And we'd like to welcome you back anytime you're in town. And if you don't mind, stick around a little bit after. We'd like to talk to you, get to know you a little bit, say hi, let you get to know us. Some of us talk more than others, myself being one of them. Go ahead and stick around if you don't mind. I want to talk this morning about some things that have kind of been on my mind lately and that we've been talking about a lot, specifically here in this congregation. I've been talking a lot about covenant, right? Talking a lot about thinking of ourselves in terms of covenant people. Talking a lot about the church being the covenant nation. That whole concept, this whole construction. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take sort of a step back from that, but not really. I'm not going to use the words a lot, but we're still going to be talking about the same thing. What I want to do is I want us for us to ask ourselves the question, what's the point of all of that? What's the goal of the covenant? Why are we here? What are we doing? What do we want to get out of it, right? I mean, that's the question, right? What do we want to get out of it? What does God want to get out of it? I mean, that's the real question, right? What's God's goal for us inside of our covenant relationship with Him? And so that's what I want to explore. I want to submit that it's actually really, really simple. We could start and we could say, oh, well, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. I want to start with the basics. I want to get down to the very most fundamental part of this. It's actually not that complex, at least the essence of all of it. It's pretty easy. What God wants is transformation. Wow, okay. Is it? Okay, there we go. Transformation. That's what Jesus does for us. He transforms us. He changes us. When we allow the law of God to be written on our hearts, it makes a difference. And specifically, I want to look at the life of one man that this happened with. I want to thank Todd for reading the scripture that he did earlier. What we're going to do is we're going to walk with Peter a little bit this morning. We're going to follow along with him as he walks with the Master and is transformed. That's what I want to do this morning. And so it all really starts with this episode in John chapter 1. So everybody go back there. We're going to go back there. We're going to read it again because it's really where we're going to begin today. We're going to start John chapter 1. And the verse that Todd read earlier was verse 42. So he brought him to Jesus. Of course, we're talking about if we sort of separate it and we look back at the context, right, of all the things that are happening. Right, verse 40 tells us that the person who heard Jesus talking and who went to go get this guy, Simon, was Andrew, who ends up being a pretty useful man in the kingdom of Jesus himself. But he goes and he grabs his brother Simon and he says, come on, you got to see this guy. You got to see this guy. He's amazing. I've never heard anybody talk like him before. He blows my mind. You have to come and hear him speak. And so Simon goes along and he goes with his brother Andrew and he sort of follows Andrew and they sort of get there. And that's where we see this scene. I want for us to sit back and analyze the scene. Wow, okay, wow, we're having some visual problems this morning. Sorry, there's a chunk of text that ought to be in red. Wow, okay, it's showing up now. Is the, are the DVI cables plugged all the way in, Marcus? You know? Well, there, I don't know, can you guys see that? No? Okay, well, experiment failed. Okay. So what's going on here that you can't see, that is on the screen, right? So he brought him, that's Andrew, brings Peter, him, to Jesus. But it's still Simon right now. So Jesus looks at him and he says, this is the way the ESV translates it. So you're Simon, the son of John. So you're Simon. And I want to talk about, Tom talked about identity, and our identity as a church last week, right, when he was here visiting with us. so much of who people were, especially within Jewish culture of the first century, so much of their identity was wrapped up in who their father was. I mean, whenever we hear people being talked about in Scripture, it's nearly always so-and-so the son of, right? That's who it is. So here's Simon. First of all, his name is Simon. In Hebrew, it's Shimeon, Simeon. Simeon, named after the son of Jacob, the son of Israel. This is a name that has honor, tradition, favor associated with it. This is a good name. Simon, the son of John, the Hebrew of Ioannes, John, is Jonah. The son of Jonah, the prophet. That's who his dad was named after. Not literally the son of Jonah, but his dad is named after Jonah the prophet. So here's Jesus. Imagine this picture. Imagine being John, walking up and seeing this guy that your brother says is blowing his mind, is speaking in ways that he's never heard anyone speak before. And here you are, Simeon, coming up to this Yeshua guy. And he says, "So, you're Simeon, the son of Jonah. I don't like your name. You don't look like a Simeon to me. You look like a rock to me. We're going to call you Kepha, the Aramaic Cephas, which means Peter, Petros in Greek. You don't look like Simeon to me. I'm just going to call you Rock. Hey, Rock, how you doing? How many of us would like that name?" But that's the scene. It's, "I don't like your name. I'm going to change it. I'm going to call you Rock." When you think of it, I actually had this conversation a little bit with my mom last night when we sort of discussed earlier. I apologize. There's going to be some more red here. Usually when Jesus speaks, I'll read it for you. I apologize. It was an experiment, and it has obviously failed massively. So we're going to have to make do. I should have tested it before I ran it here. But so put yourself in this place. When you have this sort of name change, right? The conversation that Mom and I were having was, I had sort of made some comments to her about, you know, talking about a particular person and what happens in his life. And she says, last night she asked me, "Who are you going to talk about?" "Well, I'm going to talk about Peter. You know, his name change and everything that it represents." That's really what we're delving into today. The transformation of his name becomes a transformation of him. And I asked her, what do you think of when you think of a rock, of a stone? She said, "Well, something that's hard, something that's unyielding, something that's strong, right? Something that's thick. Something that's dense." How many of us would like to be called dense as a stone? How many of us? Right? None of us. Because that's not a complimentary thing. And the name, the word Petros in Greek, is actually even less complimentary than that. Because we think of a stone and we think of all these elements going along with it. And the fact of the matter is, if we think of Peter, sometimes the guy could be a little dense. Dude had a thick skull, right? You could break limestone with his skull. There are so many times where he just doesn't get it. And he opens his mouth and he says something completely idiotic. Now imagine being Simeon. Do you guys want to know what it actually means in Greek? It's kind of fascinating. It's actually really fascinating in Greek. Petros, a stone, a rolling stone, in one place today and in another tomorrow. That's what his name means in Greek. That song, "Papa Was a Rolling Stone"? Yeah, that's him. That's the name that Jesus is giving him. I don't like the name Simeon for you. I'm going to call you Petros. The rolling stone that gets kicked along the road. What do you think he means? Unreliable. Right? Unreliable. So one of the ways you could look at this metaphor, unreliable. Peter means unreliable. Or maybe even unpredictable. Unpredictable. Peter the unreliable and unpredictable disciple of Jesus. How many of you guys would like to name, how many guys want to name your kids Peter now? Not anymore, right? Because it turns out, I mean, this is the fascinating thing, is that Jesus looks at this guy and he gives him a name that is actually kind of an insult. This is not a good thing to be called. But that's what Jesus, you're stone. You're the rolling stone. He certainly does not have the moves like Jagger. Sorry, that's a pop culture reference. One of the interesting things that happens with Peter in the Gospels is that the name Simon continues to be used, though, over and over again, right? But the context that we find Simon in is usually a secular context. We hear about Simon's house. We hear about Simon's boat. Sorry, this weird thing is it's not popping up clear like it should. It's not, the color isn't that bright. We're having some kind of issues going on. We apologize for that. But we're talking about Simon's house, Simon's boat, Simon's mom, Simon's family, Simon's this, Simon's that. But when the name Peter comes into play, it usually has to do with his life as a disciple of Jesus. And that's sort of his discipleship name. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? The life that he had before Jesus, the life that he had after Jesus. What happens when he becomes a disciple is that he becomes transformed. He gets a new name. When we go under that water, we get a new name, don't we? What's the name? Christian. Oh, think about that for a minute. Peter becomes his disciple name. That's who he is after Jesus. And without Jesus, Simon never would have been Peter. He'd have been stuck on that boat, day in, day out, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. The fascinating thing about the relationship between Jesus and Peter, though, is that in Scripture, other than that one instance in which he changes Simon's name into Peter, other than that one instance, there's only three occasions, only three, in which Jesus actually calls him stone. Only one of them's good, but it's kind of good in a backhanded way. The first one, Matthew chapter 16. Apologize, there's going to be some red again. You're probably not going to see it for a while until it pops up and clears up and does whatever it does. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 17. And Jesus is sort of asking his disciples some questions right now, and he's saying, so, what's the word on the street? Who do people say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, come back, don't ask me where they got that idea. But then Jesus sort of stops and he turns around. I understand that, but what's your take? You've been with me. You've been here with me for a while now. Who do you say that I am? This is when Simon Peter turns around. That's the way it's described by Matthew. Simon Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus sort of stopped. And I sort of get this picture. This is the picture I get in my mind, okay? Maybe you guys think I'm crazy. That's all right. I know I'm crazy, but, you know. The picture I have in my mind is that Jesus just sort of stops and turns around. And he's got his mouth hanging out down for a little bit. Because Peter, up until this point, is the one who doesn't get it, right? I mean, we always get down on Peter because it's easy, because there are so many times when he just doesn't get it. And imagine being Jesus and it's been the last person you expect to get it is Peter. But he's the one that does. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Bar is Aramaic for son. Because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. It's my Father who's in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter. Because I didn't expect this from you. And on this rock, which is a different word, Petra, I will build my church. On the fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. But Peter stunned him. You are unpredictable. Because I wasn't expecting it from you, but I'm glad I got it from you. That's a great thing. And you know what? It shows me that you've got hope after all. And if you've got hope, the rest of them have it too. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the only time where Jesus ever calls Peter, and it's even anything remotely resembling good. Because if I was Simon, and if I heard Jesus open his mouth and he says, Peter, I'd want to run and hide. Because even this is kind of a little bit backhanded. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. The scene there in the upper room. We all know this one, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 34. There's a scene in the upper room, and Jesus has just said, you know, I'm going to die, okay? And he says it plainly. He doesn't dance around. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be crucified. And all of you will fall away and scatter like sheep. Guess who opens his mouth? Peter. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to fall away. Even if everybody else deserts you, I will die with you. Right? Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, Peter, Peter. And there's that name again. Stone. I'm going to tell you something. Before the rooster crows at dawn, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Occasion number two. You guys know what number three is? It's another knucklehead Peter moment. It's actually not in the Gospels. It's in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 10. And it's in verse 13. And this is the occasion in which Peter is dreaming. The church in Jerusalem has been sitting around just being in Jerusalem when Jesus had told them, go into all of the world. I mean, first he said, wait in Jerusalem for the receiving of my power, for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and then you go out and you spread the gospel. But they got the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they sat around and didn't go out and spread the word. So Jesus forces it on Peter. Up until now, they've just kept the gospel in-house with the Jews. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I want. That's not what I intended. Didn't you read Jeremiah? Didn't you read Ezekiel? It's for all the nations. So guess what? Peter, you're the one that's going to get to go and do this. So Jesus sends him a dream. And on this dream, this cloth comes down. Peter's on the roof of his house, and it spreads open. And there's all kinds of food. But they're animals, and they're live animals, but they're unclean animals. And Jesus speaks to him, and he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What's Peter say? No, 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 never have I ever had anything unclean ever pass through my lips. And never will I ever do that. Of course, this dream was a metaphor. For Peter's stubbornness, Peter's thick skull, Peter's not getting it. Of course, we know he ended up going down to a Roman centurion of the Italian cohort, no less, an Italian of Italians. You couldn't belong to the Italian cohort, which ended up becoming the Praetorian Guard later, unless you were actually from Italy. So this is an Italian man. And he's the first Gentile who gets the gospel. The very living symbol of the oppression of the Jews by Rome is the first Gentile to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It took a while for Peter to get this. But here's why I deal with Peter's name so much and why I like talking about it so much is because we look at Peter and we see him for who he was, right? And his name actually becomes something that weighs him down, that becomes a burden on him. But can you guess how he identifies himself when he writes 1 Peter? He calls himself Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't call himself Simon. The point in all of this is actually pretty simple. What Jesus does for us is he changes us. He transforms us. He transformed Peter. I don't know what's going on today. We're having a weird thing with how it's coming up. It's taking a while to get bright. So, can you guys can see this, right? The different color. You can see this color. Okay, good. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, right? We are the workmanship of Jesus. Jesus has worked on us. He has changed us, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, which God has prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. That's the point. The point is for us to change. The point is for us to be transformed. And the great thing about Peter's name, the thing that I love the most, the absolute most, is that it becomes an ironic badge of honor for him. The name that Jesus gives Peter, Peter, Petros, the rolling stone, the unreliable, unpredictable, undependable, becomes the stalwart rock of the church. The name itself is a testament to how much Jesus transforms him. Because when we think of Peter in the book of Acts, when we think of the Peter who wrote 1 Peter, when we think of the Peter who wrote 2 Peter, what do we think of? An elder. We think of the one who has become the dependable, stalwart defender of the gospel. We think of the Peter who showed himself early on after Jesus died, who was willing to be imprisoned and beaten and told to shut up and to never talk about Jesus ever again. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. You can do whatever you want to me. I'm never going to stop talking about Jesus. That's the Peter we think of, right? We think of the Peter of Acts 4. That's the power of the gospel. Peter. An apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how he identifies himself in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, this is who I am. This is the name Jesus gave me, and I'm proud of it. I'm proud of it. Because I'm no longer who I was. I'm now who he made me. That's the point of the new covenant. I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. Do you guys get the theme? And I will give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes, to keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 9, or chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. We've been talking about these passages a lot, these passages about the new covenant. This is exact. Peter is a perfect example of everything that God wants to achieve with us. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. These passages are about the transformation of life that occurs when we allow the word of God to work on us. We become something more than we used to be. And there's one verse that absolutely nails what this picture looks like. And it's Paul who writes it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. A great way of translating that phrase right here, because it's not I mean, the preposition in doesn't always mean in Greek. It means about 5 million different things. One of the ways you could look at this is it's Christ who lives through me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You want to talk about transformations? Paul, that's a transformation, isn't it? That's a radical transformation. He's another great example of everything that the Word of God can do in the life of a person who is open to it. But I'm not going to start talking about him, or else we're going to be here way past my time limit. But this is the picture. That's what a transformed life looks like. I am no longer the person I used to be. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is pretty simple. Okay? We got a choice. Each and every one of us. We have to understand something about ourselves as human beings. That what I want to get to this morning is summed up in three final verses for you to think about. And one very basic principle. You guys all know me, right? A lot of you have met my dad, right? A lot of you guys have met my dad. Some of you haven't, but a lot of you guys have. When you guys first, those of you who have, my dad's not a member of the church. That's why some people are saying, nope, I haven't met him because he never comes. But when you guys who have met my dad, when you did meet my dad, I bet, I will almost lay money on, almost. I won't because that would be gambling, but almost. I will almost lay money on the first thing that ran through your minds is probably this. Oh, wow, Aaron looks a lot like his dad. Right? Did that go through a lot of you guys' minds when you saw my dad the first time? Yeah, Ruby's nodding. A lot of people, yeah. Because I look like my dad. I look a lot like my dad. And I accept it. It is what it is. For better or for worse. The Curtis jeans run strong. I wish I'd gotten his hair, though. I mean, mine's starting to go gray a little bit earlier. A lot of people who are my dad's contemporaries, who he knew from a long time ago, when he sees them after so many years, they'll sort of lean into him and they'll whisper, do you color your hair? And my dad just grins. He says, nope. Wish I'd gotten that from him. But I look like my dad. Sorry, we're having that. Maybe it's because my screen is black. I have a totally black screen, and so the bulb thinks it's temporarily shutting off. Maybe that's what's happening. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're made in our Father's image. But the other thing about that is that we've marred that image. We've tainted it. We've taken it, and we've scratched it, and we've chiseled it away. And we do that with our sin. And it gets to the point where Jesus had to say to the religious leaders of his day, he says, you're of your father the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. That's the change that happens. Because this is the state that we evolve into as human beings. That's what we become. Unless we make a covenant with God and we let his laws change our lives. Unless we understand and live this principle. As obedient children, you get it? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. For I, your Father, my image, is holy. If you'd like to make that commitment this morning, we have the means prepared. If you'd like to make your covenant with God and be immersed in water, to die to this world, to sin, and to be raised in his likeness. Please come forward as we stand and sing. If there's any song or any prayer we can
offer on your behalf, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.